Psalm 23, which we read responsively, but I will read again with a couple of prefatory annotations. Psalm 23 is the best loved passage in Scripture, and it's the one that people know who are even not believers, along with the Lord's Prayer. And I just wanted to call attention to the fact that God in the Old Testament views God's self as a shepherd. And so what we see in the book of Exodus, for instance, is that God says time and again that I've shepherded you out of trouble. I've shepherded you out of bondage and slavery, and I've guided you through the wilderness. And in fact, when we look at the psalm, when God says, or when the psalmist says about God, that God leads me, that same Hebrew word is used in the book of Exodus, that God leads the children of Israel out of bondage to the promised land. So we get the idea that God is one who leads us out of slavery, out of chaos, out of really the tough situations we deal with in our lives, and gives us peace. What we find happening too is that God empowers the prophets in the Old Testament to be as shepherds. And what happens when we look at the book of Ezekiel, for instance, that we realize that shepherds have not been good shepherds. And by the time of Jesus, the whole profession of shepherding was held in disrepute, because it was thought that shepherds were weak, vacillating, and dishonest. So if you were a shepherd, you could not serve in a court of law. So what we're seeing in the Old Testament is what's going to be reprised in the New Testament, where Jesus himself harkens back to God's understanding of shepherd as the good shepherd who watches over his flock. So the reading of the word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel according to John. The 10th chapter, reading from the 11th through the 18th verse, and reading from the 22nd to the 30th verse. John, as the gospel writer, does more with the image of Jesus as a shepherd than any other gospel writer. In the Gospel of Luke, we have the idea that Jesus is the good shepherd because he will leave the 99 sheep and will go after the stray and rescue the stray. In the Gospel of John, however, Jesus continues to talk about this idea. There's some interesting parts to this scripture, because Jesus will say, I have other sheep, not of this fold, that I've come to minister to and to call. And, you know, often we think, well, those are the non-Jews, because all of Jesus' disciples were Jewish, so what Jesus is talking about are what we call the Gentiles. But supposing Jesus is talking about other sheep on other planets, that's what I like to think. If we worship a cosmic Christ, supposing there are other beings somewhere out in whatever galaxy there is, and that God, through Jesus Christ, is calling other sheep to his fold, that we are a part of a great matrix that all is involved with worshiping God. Howsomever, I'll leave that to your imagination. Let us hear what Jesus says about being a good shepherd. Jesus stated to the disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Then came the Feast of Dedication. This is what we call Hanukkah. At Jerusalem, it was winter and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. It's difficult to discern God's voice in our lives, I think, because we are bombarded with a cacophony of other voices. We are bombarded in the media with different streams of thoughts, with different timbres and different tenors. And it's hard for us to be still long enough simply to pull back and listen to the voice of God communicating to us. You know, the difficulty in life, too, is that there are so many voices to listen to. 99.9% of them are irrelevant to our lives. And I feel guilty at times because I'm around the media enough to know that Sandra Bullock and Jesse James are having trouble in their marriage. I mean, who would name a son Jesse James? But I've been in the media long enough to know stuff that is irrelevant and immaterial to my life. But even when auditory stuff is irrelevant and immaterial, nevertheless, I am prone, as I think we all are, to listen to a number of streams of voices and to kind of substitute those voices from the still small voice of Jesus Christ, who longs to speak with us and connect with us. And often practically, you know, it becomes very disturbing when we're listening to other voices. But we think, you know, we don't like this passage because we're more than sheep. We don't like Jesus calling us sheep because, after all, we're people with a mind of our own. We're autonomous, blah, blah, blah. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says to Peter, he said, "Peter, when you were younger, you know, you were independent, you were autonomous, you went where you wanted to go, but now that you're older, you're going to follow me even where you don't want to go." And John says this is to tell Peter what kind of death in which he would glorify God. And we believe that Peter died under the Neronian persecution in AD 66. He was crucified upside down because he did not feel justified and good enough to be crucified the way his Lord was crucified. But, you know, we need to get back to that voice of Jesus Christ, and it's okay if we're sheep, you know? There are some good things about being sheep, you know? And we're not as independent as we think, you know? And the problem in living life often is that we listen to too many voices when it comes to serious issues. Several years ago, I was dealing with a woman. And this has happened more than once in my ministry. Who had a difficult problem? Mastectomy or lumpectomy? And she went to a number of surgeons. And some said lumpectomy. And some said mastectomy. And some said, we don't know, you make the choice. And some said, you know, if you do this, the cancer will be retarded or you'll get rid of it. If you do this, it might not be. And we know that medical opinion changes, does it not? So I went with her. I think she had four or five consults with different surgeons. And I went with her to the fourth one. And we prayed about it. We talked about it. And she said, what should I do? And I said, you know, I don't know. Because you're getting differing opinions. And we've always been raised with the idea that, you know, medicine is kind of a monolithic thing where everyone speaks the same thing, and it's not. It's rather imprecise in many ways. And you know, I finally said that when you've listened to all the voices you can take, you need to pull back and say, Lord, what should I do? Because I'm more confused. And that's the issue we often face with our health and other issues too, with divorce, with any of the great life issues we face. You know, we think we're doing due diligence by asking a number of people, well, what should I do in this situation? And someone would say, divorce the bum. Or someone else will say, no, try to work it out. Someone will say, well, why don't you go to this counselor? Someone will say, go to that counselor, do this, do that. You know, we're trying to be adult and do due diligence, but when does it become counterproductive? So that all of the voices we're listening to cancel one another out. And then it seems to me that we are driven to the voice of the Good Shepherd who will finally at least resolve it and give us some peace. You know, when does due diligence become a problem in our lives? When does too much information become a problem in our lives? When do we realize that we have to get off to the wilderness and just pray about an issue in order to figure out what's going on? Well, how can we be good shepherds? I think a good shepherd offers a vocal, non-anxious presence to people. I think that's what good shepherding is about. Because when I think of Jesus, I don't think of Jesus saying, okay, you got to believe in me. I don't think of Jesus saying, now if you don't believe in me, you're going to be in trouble, young man. You're going to be in trouble, missy. I believe Jesus doesn't scare us, but Jesus' voice is consistent and it is loving and it is merciful. And often it's not what we say, but the timbre and tenor of our voice. I love literature, and I remember when I was younger reading a lot of Ernest Hemingway because I thought he was the cat's meow. You like that phrase, too? Does anyone remember that phrase? See, I'm trying to target each generation here so that you all feel comfortable with me. That's the cat's meow. Hemingway was the cat's meow, you know? And Hemingway, of course, was rough and tough, the snows of Kilimanjaro, and being a man and, you know, writing these kind of, you know, elliptic short stories, which, I don't know, I'm not as fond of him as I once was 20 years, 30 years ago. But I remember, you know, the tough guy, someone gave me a CD or a tape saying, you want to listen to Hemingway reading one of his short stories? And I said, yeah. His voice was 2 octaves higher than I thought it would be. You know, forgive me, he sounded like a sissy when he spoke. I thought, you know, I don't want to read this guy anymore. You know, and the Apostle Paul could say about his ministry, you know, people criticize me, Paul said, because I write weighty tomes. And yet when people see me, they're not impressed with what I look like. And when they hear me speak, why, I drive them out of the sanctuary faster than Dr. Graham drives them out of the sanctuary. You know, so I am not much to look at, and my words, when I vocalize, that I don't have power to do anything. But you know, I think often what people are looking for is not answers, but a voice of Jesus. And remember what Jesus said when the disciples were being kind of cast on the boat, and the boat was up in the air and down in the air because of the storm, and Jesus doesn't say anything novel. He just says, don't be afraid, I am. And I think Jesus said it in a way which calmed them. Yeah, the storm calmed down, but I think Jesus just said, in the power of his authority, with his strength, with his compassion for his disciples, he said, be not afraid, I am, and you'll be fine. And I think people need to hear that. One of the saddest times that I ever faced in my ministry was going back to a little town I had served in upstate New York. And the family had called me back because they had two sons, two brothers, who were very close. And I remember them growing up, and this one of the boys was, we did a little play, and he was David and the donkey. He wasn't the donkey, he was David. But both boys had great aspirations, very bright, valedictorian, salutatorian in their class. And they were going to school, and where they were going to school, there were some caves, and they decided to do some spelunking with a friend. And one of the brothers died. His rope broke, and he died. And I was called back to Little St. Johnsville to do that funeral, although I hadn't served the church in a number of years. And talking to the surviving brother, we know as a clinician, too, let me just say that often when we talk about grief, a lot of work has been done with how parents deal with the loss of children clinically. A lot of work has been done in some areas, but not in the area of sibling loss. That's an area that's just beginning to come to the fore now. And I talked to the surviving brother, and I said, how did you get out of the cave? And he said, well, our friend, he said, I was beside myself. He said, But my friend, who was near the surface, just kind of calmly said, just go to your left, shine your light to the left, go to the right, shine your light to the right. And he said, I got out safely when I was beside myself, understandably. But it's not what his friend said. It wasn't insight as much as it was the way that the words were spoken, which meant so much to him. Even in the midst of tragedy and panic, there was a calmness to his friend's voice that helped him surface, that helped him negotiate the labyrinthine tunnels of that cave, and helped him to survive. It's not what we say, but how we say it. In our Bible study group, we're reading Henry Nouwen, who's a wonderful priest who died in 1996. And he writes about a man who went to visit his father in a home where his father had Alzheimer's disease. And so he decided, and his father was very anxious because his father was worried about his mother, who had died decades earlier, I guess. But it was very anxious, a very restive state. And so the man decided to take his father out for a drive. And Nouwen says, very few words were spoken. Very few words were spoken. And at the end of the visit, when the man brought the father back to the home, the father said, wasn't this a wonderful visit? I think this is the best visit we ever had. Very few words were spoken. I think we're called to be a non-anxious presence to people who are suffering, who are panicky, who are struggling, and if we have the mind of Christ that Paul calls us to have, then we can be calm when all around us are perhaps emotionally out of control. The final thing I'd like to say about our text, let me just grab some water here. is that we are called as good shepherds to lead people to green pastures and still waters. Notice what God the Good Shepherd does, is that he leads people to green pastures and still waters. We need to learn, first of all, how to do that for ourselves. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, the question I ask you is, can you do that for yourself? Or do you need some help? Every day I write down a laundry list of things I have to do for that day. Every day I try to attach it to a purpose. I say, Lord, I'm doing this laundry list, but make sure that I have a purpose when I do this. And so often I get a lot accomplished. I check things off, So at the end of the day, am I happy that I've accomplished? No. After dinner time, I'm saying to myself, I need to do more. And my body says, oh, no, you don't. I need to show Jesus, or I need to show myself if I'm on an ego trip, that I need to do a lot more. I need to work to midnight in order to get and be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and in order not to disappoint myself. And God is the one who says, look, buddy, all your body wants and all your spirit wants and all your mind wants is just to lay in green pastures and sit beside still waters. I was talking to a friend the other day who's a therapist. I'm a writer, and he's a writer. And what he's working on is almost ready to be sent to someone to look at it, to an editor. And he said to me, I just can't get it done. And I've been working on an introduction for about a year and a half for a second book. A year and a half. And I said to him, I'm going to embarrass myself, but I got to tell you this. When I get home, if I've done the Lord's work, and I get home at night, let's see, I have a choice. I can either write or watch American Idol. Guess what I choose? Invariably, guess what I choose? Go Crystal Bower Sox. I know too much about American Idol. And, we could laugh about that. He's not a Christian. But I could say, maybe it's simply the Lord's time. It's the Lord's time that I have to acknowledge, and that it's okay to play. It's okay to do nothing but watch American Idol. Because I have an ego, and I thought anyone who watches American Idol, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. That person is beneath me, because I'm an intellectual after all. And there I am. I know all of the contestants. I know the part of Ryan Seacrest, where he parts his hair. I have too much information about that. But it's okay. It's okay. I can forgive myself because it's God's way of saying, I'm leading you toward green pastures. I'm leading you toward still water. Stop being so darned hard on yourself. Stop being so darned hard on yourself. God calls us to bring people to church and to win them over to Jesus Christ. And we're going to do it when they hear a voice of calm, compassion, love, self-discipline. Everything that Jesus was, may we emulate for the glory of his kingdom. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in life. Amen. Please.